Do you ever ask yourself that? Have we ever thought about the possibility that that some of this stuff that we've been taught is just—it's just like some kind of fairy tale, or it's kind of like a modern day Never Never Land. We ask ourselves, is heaven really real? And then we have to ask ourselves the question, is hell really real? We're going to talk about that next week. Today, I want us to think about this place called heaven. How many of us here today believe that heaven is real? I've heard a lot about it growing up in the church. It's a place we should all want to go, but what about the skeptic? What about those who question whether it's actually a real place? What about those who say it's just a figment of our imagination and we're all wet and we're all kind of washed up? And that once this life is over, that's just the end of it. There's nothing after that. This is certainly how some in our world today would see it. We have this kind of new age, quote, enlightened segment of our culture that would see many of us as being old-fashioned and out of touch. But you know what? That's kind of okay with me. Because there's another old song that I heard years ago growing up. A guy in my church when I was growing up used to sing this song. And it's called I'd Rather Be Old Fashioned. And some of the words go something like this. I'd rather be old fashioned and know that all is well than to live too close to this old world and lose my soul in hell. I'd rather follow Jesus, despised though I may be, and know that I'll share in his glory throughout eternity. So maybe you're here today and you think I'm being a little old-fashioned. That's all right. Doesn't bother me a bit. I guess I'm still just old-fashioned enough to believe in a place called heaven. But let's get beyond what I think or what you think or what I believe or what you believe. Let's see what the Bible has to say about it. What's the Bible tell us about heaven? First of all, I would ask you the question, is it real? Is it a real place? If we believe the Bible, the only answer to that question is yes. Why? Because Scripture tells us that God is the creator of the heavens and the earth. Now, that's not speaking necessarily of one particular place called heaven. That's speaking of everything that he created that is above the earth, that is outside of the earth. But it speaks of the heavens and the earth. Now, we know the earth is real, don't we? When you walked out of your house this morning, did you fall off the edge of something and get lost and never come back? No, we know the earth is real. There have been debates about whether it's round or flat, but there's no debate about whether it's real or not. We see it every day. We live in it every day. But you see, the Bible also tells us that after the resurrection of Jesus, that he ascended back into where? Heaven. Where he sits at the right hand of the Heavenly Father. And just before that event, he had a discussion with his disciples, telling them not to worry. It's found in John chapter 14, that he had to go away and prepare a place for them. And when all those preparations were made, he's going to come back and he's going to take us to be with him wherever he is. That would be the place that we would know as heaven. I've told you before, let me just get it out of the way now. I don't know geographically or spatially where heaven is. It says Jesus ascended to the heaven where he sits at the right hand of the Heavenly Father. I've always pictured this place called heaven as a place that's way out there beyond outer space. Who knows where it is? So I don't know exactly where it's located. Doesn't really matter. What makes heaven heaven is being in the presence of Jesus. We're going to get to that in a little bit. So heaven must be real because the Apostle Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, now listen to this, that as believers, our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there who is the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Apostle Paul believed this place is so real that that's our ultimate destination. That is where our citizenship as spiritual beings lies now. We're just temporary here. Oh, the old songs are coming like crazy right now. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. See, when we think about citizenship, what do we think of? I'm a natural born citizen of the United States of America. Nothing I can do about that. Nothing I want to do about that. That's who I am. That's where my earthly citizenship is. Right now, I'm a citizen of the state of Indiana. That's where our earthly citizenship is. But I'm a spiritual citizen of a place called heaven. Why? Because I've been born again. And anyone who's been born again by the blood of Jesus has a spiritual citizenship in this place called heaven. We just haven't gotten there yet. It's like our ultimate retirement home, okay? Just think about that. Think about what you want your retirement home to look like. And dream as big as you want to dream, and heaven's going to be better. So there you go. So for me, there's more than enough evidence to support the fact that heaven is real and that we have the opportunity to be a part of that. Now I want to get into a little more detail about this place called heaven. What's it going to be like? You ever ask yourself that question? What's heaven going to be like? The song I just sang was kind of inspired, I'm sure, by a lot of these things that we find in the Bible that we see about heaven. Well, here's something I want us to think about. I don't know if you've ever thought about this before, but I want you to think about it now. Heaven is going to be a place of constant worship and celebration. Heaven is going to be a place of constant worship and celebration. I want you to look at Revelation chapter 7 with me. Revelation chapter 7. I'm going to begin reading with verse 11. All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders of the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders asked me, These in white robes, who are they and where did they come from? Jesus answered, Sir, you know. And he said, These are they who have come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. They are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. Worship. What is it? I talked a little bit about that a few weeks ago. Worship is us giving the very best that we have to God. I read one guy, a theologian, wrote one time that worship should really be called worth-ship, because when we worship, we're telling God just how much he's worth to us. That might cause some of us to step back and take a look at how we worship if we take that meaning to be correct or literal. But I want us to think about this kind of worship that we're going to face in heaven and that we're going to be a part of. It's going to be true worship. It's going to be genuine. No false pretenses. No hidden agendas. No ulterior motives. When we worship in heaven, we're not going to be worshiping as a way to looking for something in return. True worship in heaven, there's going to be no complaining about the song selection or the worship style. Just pure, uncompromised, unadulterated worship in his presence before his throne. I keep thinking of the words of that song. We watched the movie together as a family several months ago now. The story behind the song, I can only imagine. Will I sing in his presence? Or will I even be able to speak at all? You know what? I think when we find ourselves before the very throne of God and looking at Jesus face to face and falling on our knees, I don't know. I can envision a way, I can envision a time where I just have to bow there and I just have to fall on my face before him and not have a word to even say. Just being in his presence. It'll be a place of constant worship. I saw on Facebook one time, if people don't like going to church now, how in the world are they ever going to get along in heaven? So it's a place of constant worship. It's also a place of indescribable beauty. A place of indescribable beauty. Revelation chapter 21. It's kind of lengthy reading, but we need to read it to get the full concept of what's going on. So turn just a few pages in your Bible to Revelation chapter 21, beginning with verse 9. A place of indescribable beauty. Look what John the Revelator says. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, "Come and I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high, and he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. And there were 3 gates on the east, 3 on the north, 3 on the south, and 3 on the west. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. The city was laid out like a square, as long as it is wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length and as wide and as high as it is long. He measured its wall and it was 144 cubits thick by man's measurement, which the angel was using. The wall was made of jasper and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The fountains of the city, the foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, and the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, and the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was of pure gold like transparent glass. Indescribable beauty. Yet we have this description. Ladies, do you like jewels? As the saying goes, diamonds are a girl's best friend. I think you'll be really happy there. We have what seems like a pretty detailed description of heaven, so why can we say, how can I say that it's indescribable? And that's because of what Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, or chapter 2, verse 9. He says, "No eye has seen, and no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him." So how could John know all these things about heaven? Because 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10, the very next verse goes on to say this, "But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit." You saw earlier here the Spirit. I went in spirit. The angel showed me this place. Don't you love it when the Spirit gives us a sneak preview of what's waiting for us? I would venture to say that even this description that John gives pales in comparison to just how beautiful heaven must really be. I don't know about you, but I look forward to seeing it one day in person. I want to see it someday in person. A place of indescribable beauty that we have just a glimpse of in Scripture. But it's also going to be a place of purity. A place of purity. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11 says this, "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived." Now listen, ladies and gentlemen, listen, church. There's a lot of deception out there. There's a lot of deception in this world about who will and who won't inherit the kingdom of God, even if the kingdom of God exists, which there's a lot of people out there who say it doesn't. "So do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." And that is what some of you were. I want us to catch this. I have this verse underlined and in bold print. That is what some of you were, but you were washed. But you were sanctified. And you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. What does that tell me? That tells me that this list of sins that will keep us out of the kingdom of God is not too great for the grace and the love of God and the blood of Christ to overcome. We can be forgiven of any sin that we've ever committed except for blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Scripture tells us that's the one sin that will not be forgiven man. Listen to me. It doesn't matter how lost you are. It doesn't matter how lost you think you are. It doesn't matter whether you actually, it's not about whether you actually believe that God can save you or not. There's nothing you have done. There is nothing that you have done or that you've experienced in life that God cannot and will not forgive you for. Paul's telling them here, this is how some of you used to live, but then God changed your life. But none of that. The wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God. And here he goes on to list and talk it specifically about some of these sins that will keep us out. Revelation chapter 22, verse 1 says, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. No impurities." They didn't have Shipshawana water in heaven. There's no impurities in it. It's clear. It's clear as crystal. Pure. The river of the water of life. Revelation chapter 21, verse 21 says, "The great street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass." Gold that is so pure that you can see right through it. No impurities. Revelation 21, verse 27 says, "Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life." You'd ask myself the question, we all ask ourselves the question, is my name written in the Lamb's book of life? If we've confessed, if we've repented and asked Jesus to forgive us of our sins, if we've accepted him as our Savior, and we're doing our best to live for him according to the Spirit, our name's there. But nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful. Only those whose names are written in the book of life. How do we keep a place pure? We don't let something that's impure and unclean into it. That's how it works. That's God, God's place of heaven. But you know what? Here's something that might make you think a little bit. Heaven's also a place where some things are going to be missing. There are some things that are going to be missing in heaven. You say, what in the world? How can a perfect place like heaven have anything missing? There's no death. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes." There will be no more death. There will be no mourning or no crying, no pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making everything new." No death. Death is missing. It won't be in heaven. No crying. Says he'll wipe every tear from their eyes. No pain. How many of us live with pain? How many of us live with physical pain, even emotional or spiritual? How many of us live with pain? How many of us hurt? You know what? Have you ever thought to yourself, I'd just like to go through one day without hurting? I'd just like 1 hour without pain. Once you get to heaven, it's gone for all eternity. No mourning, no grief. That's going to be missing. There's not going to be any darkness. Revelation 21:23 says there's going to be no light because the city doesn't need the sun or the moon to shine on it because the glory of God gives it light and the Lamb is its lamp. There's going to be no hunger, no thirsting. Back to Revelation chapter 7, verse 16, never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. Why? Because the tree of life is always producing fruit in every season, and the river of life with the water of life is always flowing. Now listen to this. There's no temple. Revelation chapter 21, verse 22. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. Not going to have church building. The temple. You see, Jesus. Jesus is the object of our worship and our affection in that place. He is our temple. Does that sound like a place you might be interested in visiting? At least going on vacation sometime? Who's heaven for? This is my last question. Who's heaven for? Can I just tell you, it's for everyone? Heaven's for everyone. Romans chapter 10, verse 13 tells us that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You see, everyone's invited. But sadly, not everyone's going to enter. Not everyone will make it. Revelation 21:8 says, the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderer, sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Not everyone's going to make it. You see, these represent the people who have rejected God's invitation. I want us to think about heaven this way for a moment. God sent his son Jesus to die on a cross to forgive us of our sins and said, everyone who believes in him, John 3:16, everyone who believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Everyone has an invitation to spend eternity with Jesus in heaven. We're all invited. But we have to make our reservation. We have to accept the invitation. He's going to come back to take those of us who believe in him, everyone who believes, he's coming back to take us home, to be with him forever. But we have to accept his invitation. If Dan has a party at his house and he invites me to come, but I don't go, then I'm not going to be at the party, right? Because I choose not to go. That's kind of the way it is here. God invites us all to this place called heaven, but not everyone's going to go. I don't believe in this new universalism stuff where it says in the end, God loves everybody so much, he's not going to allow anybody to be lost. He's going to work it out where everybody's there. Not here. The only people who are going to be there are those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Those who have accepted the invitation that God gives us. See, I believe in a place called heaven. And I want to go there someday and be a part of that incredible worship experience. I want to see that indescribable beauty that the Bible talks about. But most of all, I want to see Jesus in person. I want to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. And when we accept Christ as our Savior and ask him to forgive us of our sins, then we make a reservation for that place. So my question is simple this morning. very simple. Have you made your reservation? There's a place called heaven. I believe it's real. Bible tells us it's real. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's your invitation. Have you accepted it and made your reservation for that place called heaven? If you haven't, it's not too late. You're here. So I want to give you that opportunity this morning. Then we're going to sing a song before we leave. But I'm going to give you the opportunity this morning. You just bow your heads and close your eyes. Maybe you want to come to this altar and pray. Maybe you want to pray right where you are. If you're praying this morning for God to forgive you of your sin, if you just want to raise your hand and say, "Preacher, I'm praying this morning. I want to accept God's invitation. I want to make my reservation and make sure my name's on the list." I don't want anybody looking around. Just bow your heads, close your eyes. If you're here this morning and you're praying that prayer, you're asking that, would you just raise your hand very quickly so I can see you?